More gooder? All right. This week, many of you will gather with family and with friends. Some of you will gather at the dinner table. Others of you will gather around Christmas trees and you'll celebrate Christmas. It's already here. It'll be here on Thursday. Can you believe it? Christmas is here. During Christmas, during this season, we celebrate what we call Advent. Now, Advent, the word Advent, it literally means arrival. Christmas celebrates the advent or the arrival of Christ. During Christmas, we celebrate God's greatest gift to us. That's the gift of Christ Jesus that we've already sung about. The gift of Christ Jesus that our choir has already sung about. We celebrate God's good and perfect and great gift to us. Underneath your Christmas tree, there are likely gifts. Gifts for family, gifts for friends. Really, under your Christmas tree are gifts, gifts of love. The truth is, we give gifts out of love. We give gifts because we love one another. We give gifts because God gave us the greatest gift of Jesus. And that great gift from God, it was totally motivated by love. Today, we're focusing on that fourth theme of Advent, the theme of love. And through Christ, we see such a clear picture of God's love. God loves us not because we are lovable. He loves us not because we've done something to earn His love, but God loves us because that's just who He is. The Bible tells us plainly in 1 John 4:8, three words, God is love. Everything God has ever done is based on love. Everything God is presently doing is based on love. Everything God will ever do is based on love. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. God loves you. He loves you. He loves us. And we see such a clear picture of God's love when we consider the person and the work of Christ. Today we're in this very familiar Christmas-themed passage of Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to consider that very first Christmas, the advent of love. With your Bibles in hand, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 4, we're only reading three verses together this morning, reading from the Christian Standard Bible, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. The Bible says this, when the time came to completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And catch this thought. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for your word, grateful for the day, grateful that we can celebrate Jesus, and grateful that we can celebrate Jesus with baptisms, with worship, and now with a word from your word. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us to see your word so incredibly clearly today. Change our lives with your word. I pray that you would remove me from all of this and help me to say only what you would have me to say. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, lives are changed this morning as we see how much you love us. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. First, let's consider the person of Jesus. The first thing I want you to see about Jesus is that His pre-existence proves His divinity. His pre-existence proves His godness. The pre-existence of Christ proves His divinity. Jesus pre-existed everything that has ever existed. That's literally the definition of the word pre-existed. He is before all things. And only God can be before all things. Galatians 4:4 clearly describes the pre-existence of Jesus. Look at the very first phrase in Galatians 4:4. The Bible says this, when the time came to completion. Your translation might say something like this, in the fullness of time. The Greek word there for fullness or completion, it literally means the completion of a thing. And for a thing to be completed, it must first begin. That's logical, right? Finish this sentence for me. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. You can complete a journey of 1,000 miles. I got a friend who's a little bit older than me who made a goal to run 1,000 miles this year, and he made it. And it began with a single step. You can do that. You can walk or run 1,000 miles this year, but you got to start before you can finish, right? Now look in your Bible, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. What is the thing that has been completed? Time, right? The thing that's been completed is time. And for the completion or the fullness of time to come, it had to begin. It had to start somewhere. And the Bible describes the start of time, the literal invention of time, in Genesis chapter 1. It was God who made days and weeks. It was God who made the sun and the moon to govern the day and the night. God is the inventor of time. He's the maker of time, which means that God existed before time began. He created it. He created time. Think of it like an hourglass here. It takes about 35 minutes for this hourglass to completely empty, for every grain of sand to drop from this bulb into that bulb. It takes roughly 35 minutes. In Genesis chapter 1, God flipped the hourglass. Time began. And in Bethlehem, what we see is that final grain of sand drop from the top bulb into the bottom. The time was complete. Everything was in place. The fullness of time had come, and Christ our Savior was born. And you got to see the specific language that's used in Galatians 4:4. Look at it again. We're going to start at the beginning. When the time came to completion, God, what does your Bible say? Sent. When the time of completion came, God sent His Son. That word, sent, that's mission language there. That's a purpose-filled word. Galatians 4:4 does not say that when the time came to completion, God made His Son. That would be origin language. And Jesus has no origin. He has no beginning. He's always existed. He wasn't made. He wasn't created. According to God's holy word, He was sent. And He was sent on purpose. When Jesus arrived in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, you got to hear this. When He arrived in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, He didn't just randomly show up somewhere in some unknown place. It wasn't a random thing. He was sent to the exact right place, according to the Bible, in the fullness of time. He was sent with a mission and with a purpose. Next week, there's a group of people that are going to leave from our church and from our association. They're going to leave Moberly, and they're going to go to Acuna, Mexico. Patrick Argent, you all know Patrick Argent and his son Jay. Patrick was actually sent from us to plant the church in Rennick. He's still a member here. So in a sense, we're sending Patrick. Christina Taylor is going to Acuna. We're going to send her at the end of our service. We're going to pray for them, and we're going to send them out from us to Mexico. And on December 28th, they will arrive in Acuna, Mexico. The van will drive to the exact right place at the exact right time in order to accomplish the mission and purpose of God. According to Galatians 4:4, Jesus was sent. That He was sent implies that He existed before His arrival in Bethlehem. He was sent from one place to another. So when He arrived in Bethlehem, He arrived with mission and He arrived with purpose. Galatians 4:4 paints this clear picture of Jesus' existence. The question is, Jesus' pre-existence. The question I want you to consider this morning, to really think about this morning, is this. Is it possible to prove the pre-existence of Jesus? Is it possible to prove it? Like, I can tell you what Galatians 4:4 says, but can we prove it? Let me ask it a different way. This is kind of a dangerous question. But if you were the Lord, that's what makes it dangerous. If you were the Lord, how would you go about proving your own pre-existence? Like, if you existed everything, it's not like you could call someone up and interview them. You existed before them. How would you go about proving your pre-existence? You want to know how the Lord did it? The Bible. He did it using the Bible. In the Bible, we see at least 50 different references, some explicit references, some implicit references. We see at least 50 different references to the pre-existence of Christ. Let me just read a couple of them. Galatians 4:4 that we just read, that's one of them. John 1, we see this, in the beginning was the Word. And then in verse 14, we see the Word became flesh. Colossians 1 says that Jesus is before all things. John 17:5, Jesus clearly tells us that He existed before the world existed. Let me just read to you His words. He says this, John 17:5, "Now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." He clearly tells us that He existed before the world. The Bible tells us over and over and over again that Jesus existed before the world existed. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible gives us irrefutable evidence. God has given us irrefutable evidence to prove that His Word, that what He says is trustworthy and true. You want to know how He provided that irrefutable evidence? Two words: biblical prophecy. Hey, if you watch sports of any kind, I know the Chiefs aren't doing too well, but how many of you, my heart hurts for that, by the way, how many of you are going to watch the Chiefs today? Not very many of us, because we know they're not going to the playoffs. If you watch any sports at all, it doesn't matter what kind, baseball, football, basketball, in the pregame show, there's always a discussion panel, and they all talk a bunch of junk, right? Talk a bunch of nonsense. It's what they do for an hour. And then just before the game starts, they begin to predict who will win the game. And some of them will even predict the score. And sometimes they get it right. Imagine this scenario. Imagine that someone could not only predict who would win the Chiefs game today, but imagine they could predict the final score. And imagine that they could predict every single statistically, accurately. Who caught this? Who caught how many passes? How many yards did they get? When did they score a touchdown? Imagine they could predict the timing of every single possible play. Imagine they could accurately predict the number of people that would be sitting in the stands. Imagine if they could accurately predict the number of hot dogs that would be sold. Now, if someone could accurately predict all of those things, you would not call that a prediction. You wouldn't call it a prediction. You know what you'd say? You'd say what I would say. You would say, that was planned. There was a plan there that somebody worked. If somebody could accurately predict all of those things, it wouldn't be a prediction. It would be an orchestrated plan. Listen, biblical prophecies are not bold predictions. God didn't just predict a few things. Biblical prophecies are not just bold predictions. Biblical prophecies are the fulfillment of a plan. They're the fulfillment of God's plan. And it was a precise plan. I have a chart for you on the screen. Some of you have seen this. I know that may be kind of hard to see, but if you can look on the left side, it almost looks like a big rainbow, right? On the left side, Those are all of the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. On the right side, you can see all of those prophecies about Jesus being fulfilled in the New Testament. Those are prophecies. There's at least 300 of them that have been fulfilled, prophesied, planned by God in the Old Testament, and fulfilled by Christ in the New. Quick raise of hands. How many of you are really good at wrapping presents? There are almost zero men raising their hand. Right? I'm really horrible at it. My poor wife, when I wrap her presents, it kind of, one year I got her something and I just kind of like twisted the paper together. It looked like a Tootsie Roll. It was horrible. If you saw me wrap presents, you know what you would say? Bless his heart. He sure is trying. Listen, when you wrap presents, you roll out the paper. And that's a good picture of what God has done with history. It's like He just unrolled history for us. And as He unrolls history, He tells us exactly what would happen. A virgin will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God wrote that 700 years. It's on the chart. He wrote that 700 years before Christ fulfilled it. 700 years after Isaiah, inspired by God, after he wrote that verse, a virgin gave birth to a son in a place named Bethlehem. And he was literally God with us. God told us what his plan was, and then he just unrolled it like wrapping paper. He unrolled it for all the world to see. God called his shot over and over and over again. Over 300 prophecies about Christ fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Before time began, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed. They've always existed in perfect unity. Before time began, God wrote history. And then in Genesis chapter 1, the hourglass flipped. History began to unfold. God's plan was set in motion. And at just the right time, God sent Jesus. His preexistence proves his divinity. And catch this thought, the incarnation of Christ that proves his humanity. The word incarnation, it comes from the Latin, and it literally means to make flesh, to become flesh. John 1:14 says this: the Word became flesh. Incarnation. God became man. Hear me. Jesus is God. He was God before he is man. Jesus is God. And then God became man. And you have to understand this distinction. Man did not become God. That is a crucial theological statement. Man did not become God. One of us did not become God. Instead, God became one of us. Look at what the Bible says in verse 4. We're going to read the whole thing again. Verse 4, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus is fully God, and he became fully man. The Bible says that he was sent from the Father, born of a woman and born under the law. Jesus is both fully God and fully man, sent forth from God, born of a woman. And there is only one person in the history of the world who can ever claim that he is fully God and fully man, and that is the Son of Man, Christ Jesus himself. He was born just like you were born. But he wasn't just born. He was sent in the fullness of time. Now, I want you to notice this. Not only was Jesus born of a woman, but according to verse 4, he was born what? Under the what? Under the law. To be born under the law means that Jesus had to follow the law. He had to perfectly keep the law so that he could fulfill the law and complete his heaven-sent mission. All of humanity, every single person, has tried to follow God's law. And all of humanity has failed. The Bible describes this failure of humanity as being in this perpetual state of being like a child who is just waiting to grow up. That's really the context of Galatians 4. Look back in your Bible, Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. God's word says this, in the same way, we also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the elements of the world. Verse 3, we were children. The word for children there can be translated as infant. We were like infants, like babies. We were in slavery under the elements of the world. We were like infants. We were helpless. We had no rights. We had nothing. We were like slaves. But in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under a law. God became man. Jesus was sent on mission with purpose. Catch this thought. If the pre-existence of Christ proves his divinity, if the incarnation of Christ proves his humanity, then thirdly, it's the work of Christ that proves his love. And you say, well, what was his work? His work was to redeem you and to redeem me. That's what verse 5 says. Look in your Bible. We're going to start again. Verse 4. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. Do you see that in verse 5? To redeem those under the law. Redeem is a big, big Bible word. To be redeemed means that you've been freed from the penalty of sin and rescued from the pits of hell. Jesus was sent from above, yet he was born of a woman, born under the law, and he kept the law perfectly, and he died the death that you and I deserve. My brothers and sisters, that is love. He was buried in a tomb. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days, and he rose from the dead. And when he did, he paid the price of my sin and your sin. Our sin debt was paid at the cross. It was paid by Christ. And he defeated death. And he redeems us all by his love. He freed us from slavery. And look at what he does next. Look at the second half of verse 5. My translation begins with the words, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, verse 6, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, verse 7, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. Real quick, look back in verse 3. Verse 3 says this, in the same way, we also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the elements of the world. Before Christ, we were children. We were slaves. But look at verse 6. Verse 6 doesn't say we're children. Doesn't say we're infants. What does it say? We are sons. Before Christ, we were like infants. We were like children. But now we are sons. By the way, those are two different words in the Greek and two different words in the English. The word for children used in verse 3 is not the same thing as the word sons used in verse 6. Two different words. When I was born, I was an infant. I was a child. But now that I'm grown, I no longer act like an infant, although I do cry like a baby when the Chiefs lose. But I don't act like an infant anymore. I'm a son. My mama doesn't introduce me as her newborn baby boy anymore. My mama doesn't tell people how old I am in terms of months. Annika, how many months old is Hayes Marie? 6. See, she knew that, just like that. Jacob, I'm going to test you, man. How old is baby Barrett? 9. Just like that, he knew it. Now, do you think, if you ask my mama, how many months old is your baby boy? Do you think she's going to know? Can you imagine if my mama came up to somebody and said, oh, this is my baby boy, Brian. He's 535 months old this month. She ain't going to do that. We know how old we are in months up until a certain point. Because at a certain point, we're no longer the baby boy. We're no longer the helpless infant. No, we become a son. I am my mama's son. And as her son, I am her heir. And God says this, if you are in Christ, you are no longer a child. You're no longer an infant. And you are no longer a slave. Instead, you are a son. You've been adopted. You've been grafted into the family of God. You can literally call God your father. Brothers and sisters, this is really, really good news. Jesus loves you so very much. He loves you so much that he decided to literally put on flesh. He wanted to come to this earth. He wanted to leave the streets paved with gold to walk streets paved with dust. He wanted to do that. He wanted to keep the law perfectly, all so that he could redeem you. And the Bible is clear. When you place your faith and hope and trust in Christ alone, you move from infant to son. You move from slave to heir. You are free. You've been redeemed. When you repent and trust in Christ, you can rightfully call God your Father. All because of the finished work of Christ. The pre-existence of Christ proves his divinity. The incarnation of Christ proves his humanity. And it's the work of Christ that proves his love. Etta, are you in here? Etta and Annika? I asked both Etta and Annika to help me this morning. I hope it's okay, parents. I didn't check with you first. I asked them if they would help me this morning. Just prove a little point. Here's the question. God has proven his love. The question is, do you believe it? Like, he's proven it, but do you believe it? Annika, I'm going to have you stand right here. Let me make sure it's right side up, because that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? It was upside down. You hold that. You had this part this morning, didn't you? Oh, I'm sorry. I got it backwards. Come over here, Miss Etta. And you're going to hold the roll. Remember, right there. Right there. And don't unroll it yet, okay? Just wait right here. Okay, now, there is something wrapped on this wrapping paper. Since I don't know how to write presents, I decided I could use it for this purpose. Because I'm not going to use it to wrap presents. Instead, I'm going to buy bags. You know what I'm talking about? If I could, there's something written in the paper. If I could prove to you, before it's unrolled, what was written in the paper, do you think that would demonstrate that I wrote it? What do you think is written on the paper? Any guesses? What? Hello? That's a good guess. Roll Tide? That's a pretty good guess. I should have thought of that. Here's what's guessed. Yeah, what do you got? You're bad at wrapping presents. Yeah, he said I'm bad at wrapping presents. Did you mean you or me? Both. Both. Here's what it says. I'll give you a hint. It's 3 words. Any guesses? Jesus loves you. Oh, you nailed it. Jesus loves you. Go ahead and unroll it. And remember, stop at that exact right place. Keep unrolling. Keep unrolling. How about I help you? Can I help you? I'll take the top part. You get the bottom. There we go. Keep going. Keep going. Tell me when to stop because I can't see it. Stop. Okay, can you hold it? You got it? Okay, what does it say? I don't know. What does it say? Whoop, you got to hold it up. Hold it up straight. There you go. It says Jesus loves you. Now, that would be, some of you guessed it. That would be a pretty good guess. But there's more wrapped on the paper that you can't see. What if I told you that on Miss Etta's side in the top corner, there's a number, the number 300. Etta, is that what the number says on your hand? Yep. What if I told you that on Annika's side, there's a phrase that says, trust him. Is that what it says, Annika? Here's the thing. The only way I could know what was on the scroll is if I wrote it. And this is a microcosm of what God has done in the Bible. He wrote all of human history. He wrote about the plan for the Messiah, 300 different prophecies in the Old Testament. He wrote about the plan for Jesus to come and be born of a virgin and be born in Bethlehem. And he wrote what Jesus would do once he got here. And then he unrolled the scroll of history. And he proved it time and time and time again. He proved it. Here's the lesson. Jesus loves you. That's the message of the Bible. Jesus loves you. And that good news is found in Galatians 4, verse 4 through 5. When the time came to completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. If you hear nothing else today, hear those three words. Jesus loves you. He proved it with over 300 different prophecies. He proved it by His work. So trust Him and be saved. And if you are saved, trust Him and keep walking with Him. And I promise you, you will never, ever be disappointed. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Would you pray with me? Thank you very much. You can be seated. Thank you. Just going to drop that there. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the day, thankful that we can come to this place and see your word in such a very clear way. Thank you for the way you have given us your word. Thank you for the way that your word gives us irrefutable evidence of who you are and what you've done. And Father, I pray if there are those in the room right now who don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that right now they would place their faith, hope, and trust in you and be saved. And Father, I pray that you would help them and help them to be baptized next week. Help them, Lord, to place their faith in you. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you would help us to know, to feel, to experience those three words, Jesus loves us. Help us to experience your love. Help us to walk with you. Help us to understand your word. Help us to grow. Change us. Help us to follow you. Help us to trust you. Change lives this morning, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.